proclaiming the gospel to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Shalom, and welcome to the Everlasting Nation broadcast, a radio ministry of International Board of Jewish Missions. I'm your host, Aaron Broughton, and I want to welcome you to today's program. Thank you for joining me. Israeli archaeologist Yigal Yadin once said, "Some of what I am about to relate may sound like a detective story, but the truth is that our great guide was the Bible. And as an archaeologist, I cannot imagine a greater thrill than working with the Bible in one hand and the spade in the other." As his team unearthed several unique artifacts, the evidence revealed the Bible's accuracy. Here we find archaeology is a confirmation of what we believe by faith in the Word of God. During the triumphal entry, the disciples and others shouted praises to Jesus as they came down the Mount of Olives. The Pharisees told Jesus to quiet his followers. Jesus' response was amazing. "If thieves should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out." That's from Luke chapter 19, verse 40. These stones testify to the veracity of Scripture by pointing us to a trustworthy God. Many tremendous finds have uncovered the reality of these stories that we read in the Scriptures. One could spend years in the Holy Land trying to discover the story of each archaeological site. Now, here are just a few of the greatest archaeological finds in Israel. First, let's look at the site in southern Israel where we will investigate now, the Dead Sea Scrolls. It is interesting that the Dead Sea Scrolls were not found by an archaeologist, though. In 1947, a Bedouin shepherd was herding goats near Kirbet Qumran by the Dead Sea. As the goats entered a cave, the shepherd threw a rock to chase them out. What he heard then was a sound of a crash, and so he investigated the matter. He had broken a clay jar containing ancient scrolls. Over 900 scrolls were ultimately found, including the famous Isaiah scroll. These scrolls were written over 2,000 years ago in Hebrew and Aramaic, possibly by a Jewish sect called the Essenes. You can have a chance to see the Dead Sea Scrolls yourself, which are placed at the Shrine of the Book at the Israel Museum in Jerusalem. They remind us that God's word will not pass away. Another unique find takes us to northern Israel along the Lebanese border. Over the years, critics have disputed whether King David actually existed. No evidence outside of the Bible ever pointed to David as being a real person. That is, until 1993. At the biblical site of Tel Dan, a fragment of a victory stela, or stone, was found written in Aramaic, probably by a Syrian king named Ben-Hadad, which said, "I killed the king of Israel, I killed the son of the house of David." This unique stone is now on exhibit at the Israel Museum in Jerusalem. The Bible has much to say about King David and the promise of a redeemer for Israel. The discovery of the house of David stone should point us to the truth of the Scriptures. Jesus is the son of David, the Messiah of Israel. What a wonderful thought. Well, let's now head a little bit south from Tel Dan to the Sea of Galilee, where Jesus mainly did his ministry. After a severe drought in Israel in 1986, two brothers uncovered the remains of a 2,000-year-old boat along the shores of the northwest part of the Sea of Galilee. This is the oldest boat in the world ever found in fresh water, which measures about 30 feet long and 8 feet wide. Inside the boat were found lamps, cooking pots, and storage jars. Even though there is a mystery behind this boat, we remember the gospel account of Jesus and his disciples as their boat was tossed with the waves during a storm on the Sea of Galilee. Jesus simply calmed the storm, saying, "Peace, be still." Some marveled, saying, "What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him?" In seeing the Bible come alive through these different finds, this should excite us to dig deeper in the Scriptures, knowing that we can trust the God of Israel. I also wanted to mention that IBJM is hosting a very special tour to the Holy Land this coming March, and I invite you to contact us here at IBJM for more information. We'll get you a brochure or any other information that you need. And we'll be traveling around the country of Israel, literally walking in the footsteps of Jesus. We'll be visiting many places in the Bible, such as what we've just encountered, the Dead Sea Scrolls, Tel Dan, and the Sea of Galilee. Those will all be on our itinerary. Now, this will be a trip of a lifetime, so contact us here at IBJM for more information about that. And I definitely believe this will be life-changing. Bring your pastor, invite your church to come along. Now, with this in mind, let's now open our Bibles and our hearts as we study together with our teacher and Jewish believer, Brother Mark Oshman.
Welcome back to our radio broadcast. The authors of the Bible did not sugarcoat the lives of those who were held to be godly. Indeed, they taught that even godly people can fall into sin. In this session, we will examine the character of one such individual, Lot, the nephew of Abraham. In 2 Peter chapter 2, the author described Lot as, quote, a righteous man, unquote. One who, quote, became vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, unquote. However, anyone who read Lot's biography in the book of Genesis might have questions regarding Lot's spiritual perceptiveness. However, the Holy Spirit did go on record depicting Lot as a godly man, and thus we have to evaluate his character as such. The author of Genesis first mentioned Lot in the 11th chapter of that book. Lot was the son of Haran, Abraham's brother. He traveled with his grandfather, Terah, from Ur of the Chaldees to a city also named Haran. Abraham and Sarah were part of that entourage. After Terah died in the city of Haran, God told Abraham, quote, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, unquote. The patriarch obeyed God, taking his wife Sarah and his nephew Lot with him. When that group left, they took their possessions and servants along the journey. Lot accompanied his relatives when they traveled from Canaan to Egypt during a time of famine. He might have met and married his wife during their stay in that land. Furthermore, Lot might have received gifts from the Egyptian pharaoh, as Abraham had done. The first sign of possible dissension between Lot and his uncle Abraham appeared in the 13th chapter of Genesis. The source of that conflict lay in the material possessions both men had accrued. Quote, Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. And the land was not able to bear them that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together, unquote. Moreover, Lot's herdsmen strove with Abraham's servants, at a time when the Canaanites around them could observe their behavior. Abraham proposed a solution to Lot to resolve this potential conflict. The two men needed to go their separate ways. Abraham allowed Lot to make the first choice. Lot did so. The writer of Genesis revealed the reasons underlying Lot's decision. Quote, Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest to Zoar. Unquote. Instead of asking God for wisdom in making his decision, Lot made his selection based upon what he saw. In other words, he yielded to the lust of his eyes. Lot departed from Abraham, journeying in the direction of Sodom. Yet there were warning clouds ahead. The author of Genesis noted that, quote, the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly, thereby hinting that Lot would ultimately come to regret his choice. Abraham's nephew would soon begin to reap the bitter fruits of his decision. A confederacy of four kings waged war against an alliance of five monarchs. One of the latter group was the king of Sodom. The armies of the four kings won the battle. They took spoils and captives. Those captives included Lot and his family. The writer of Genesis noted that, quote, when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants, born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan, unquote. The patriarch's forces won that battle, rescuing Lot's household and restoring to Lot his possessions. Perhaps Lot should have reflected at that time upon his experience, see the error of his ways, and return with Abraham. However, he chose not to do that. Indeed, the scripture text did not record whether Lot even thanked his uncle for rescuing him from captivity. The next time the narrative mentions Lot in Genesis chapter 19, he, quote, sat in the gate of Sodom, unquote. Lot extended his hospitality to two angelic visitors who, unbeknownst to him, God had sent to Sodom. When those visitors determined to sleep in the street, Lot begged them to take shelter in his house. Before that night ended, the men of Sodom surrounded Lot's domicile. They cried out, quote, where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them, unquote. As a high-ranking city official, Lot could have exercised his legal authority to thwart their purposes. He could have also tried to use his moral authority to shame them into departing. Instead, Lot chose neither of those options. He brought his unmarried daughters to his door and offered to allow the men of Sodom to abuse them sexually, provided they left Lot's guests in peace. Needless to say, that offer did not carry weight with the assailants. They cried out, quote, "This one fellow came in to sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Now we will deal worse with thee than with them," unquote. They pressed against the door of Lot's house, intending to harm him. Lot's house guests rescued him while striking the men of Sodom with blindness. Then they warned him, quote, "Hast thou here any besides? Son-in-law, and thy sons, and thy daughters, and whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place, for we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it," unquote. Lot went to his married daughters and exhorted them and their husbands to flee Sodom. However, from their perspective, as the author of Genesis put it, quote, "He seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law," unquote. Putting it another way, Lot had so compromised his testimony to his own family as to make his warnings of impending judgment seem empty. Metaphorically speaking, their blood would soon stain his hands. The next morning, the angelic visitors had to bring Lot and his kinfolk out of Sodom. He pleaded for them to allow him to go to a city named Zoar. They acquiesced, exhorting him, quote, "Haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou become thither," unquote. Lot thereby served as an illustration of Paul's assertion, found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, that God has not appointed believers to experience his wrath. Soon afterward, Lot left Zoar with his two unmarried daughters. His wife, contrary to instructions, had looked back upon the destruction of Sodom. By doing so, she became a pillar of salt. Lot and his two daughters fled to a cave. What happened in that cave would constitute the final sort of episode that God had to record about the life of Lot. He and his daughters went to live in a cave. The young women bemoaned their likely future spinsterhood. The eldest daughter came up with a plan. Quote, "Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father," unquote. Though the two women had left Sodom, the spirit of that city apparently remained in them. The eldest daughter induced her father to become intoxicated by drinking wine. In all likelihood, that wine did not come from the cave. No doubt Lot and his family must have packed wine to take with them as they fled Sodom. Lot would have been much better off heeding the warning Solomon later gave in Proverbs. "Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise." The first night that Lot's daughters put their plan into effect, the eldest daughter had sexual intercourse with her drunken father. On the following night, the younger daughter repeated that tactic, with the same result. Both women conceived children by Lot. Their offspring, Moab and Ben-Ammi, became the ancestors of the Moabites and Ammonites, respectively. Those nations comprised two of the Jewish nation's most adamant enemies. Over the succeeding several months, as his daughters grew visibly pregnant, Lot might have discerned what had taken place. He might have gotten angry at the deception. If so, he himself shared blame for that outcome. He did not raise his children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, as Paul later mandated parents do in the 6th chapter of Ephesians. Had Lot done so, his daughters probably would not have disrespected him to that degree. The 19th chapter of Genesis closed with Lot, his daughters, and the children living in the cave. Lot had chosen to love the things of the world. It cost him everything. Yet, as 2 Peter put it, Lot was a just man. He thus served as an example of a believer who was saved, yet as by fire, and had no rewards from his service. Thank you for listening to this program. We invite you to join us for future radio Bible studies.
You've been listening to the Everlasting Nation Broadcast, a radio ministry of International Board of Jewish Missions. For more information, you can write us at P.O. Box 1386, Hickson, Tennessee 37343. Or call us at 423-876-8150. Or you may also go online at ibjm.org. Until next time, may God bless and shalom.